morning.
Good morning.
I chose for the theme this morning the words "all together now," because in metaphysics we hear the idea that we are one. And what is oneness, and what does that mean to us in our lives? Oneness shared with other people, our experience. And sometimes our experiences are so similar, and sometimes they're very diverse. But we share one thing in common. We are one people, one part of the Godhead, and we have inside us that very power that keeps the planets in space and keeps this universe, this world, turning. We are, as Marianne Williamson put so eloquently, we are star stuff. I like that. I like things that have to do with the stars and the sky and the planets and the universe. We're one with it all. And when we come together to affirm that, we expand. And what are we doing in our lives but wanting more life, more love, more living? That's something that each of us has a desire for. It's individualized to us, but I believe that each one of us wants more and more, because that divine spark inside of us that says grow, reach out, be something different, do something new, is always with us. And sometimes we frustrate that flow by our innate prejudices, our innate and things that happen to us from the outside, things that we tell ourselves are impediments to our growth. But we've chosen that, and we can choose once again. And when we choose once again, we can make a better choice. And when we do that together, we're working with everybody else who's doing the same thing. It shows who we are. We are one. We believe in oneness. We believe that we are spiritual beings having a human experience. And when we do, when we believe that, we are in touch with everybody else who believes the same thing. That's why consciousness raising is individual. A lot of people think it can be done in a group, and sometimes it can, but oftentimes that wears off when the excitement of the meeting is over. The calm, quiet confidence of someone who states, I am one with the divine, I am one with truth, God is with me, guiding me, and omnipresent. That, to me, is the statement that avails much. Showing and then telling who we are. Actually, we tell and we show who we are. You can flip it. I'm reminded of the story of the teacher who said, there's going to be a show and tell tomorrow, and what I want you to do is bring something that reflects your religion to these small children. The next day, Benjamin came up and said, I'm Jewish, and here's the Star of David. The teacher said, that's wonderful and so nice. The next person that came up, next little boy that came up, said, my name is John, and this is a crucifix. I'm a Catholic. And the teacher said, that's wonderful. And the next little boy that came up said, my name is Matthew. I'm a Methodist, and this is a casserole. And I say that because I've eaten my share of them, and we've prayed around them, and we've done a lot of things that we plan to do in those wonderful moments of when we're fellowshipping and eating, and sometimes that wonderful initial excitement wears off because the day, the hours, whatever, impinge on us, and we feel like we're less than we are. I want to remind you that you're more than you are, that God exists for us. We do not exist to necessarily praise and worship, because as it says in Scripture, the Sabbath was made for us. You see, I don't believe that God needs to be worshipped. I believe that's a byproduct of us affirming the truth of our being. It will come out of us as a wellspring of joy. It's very difficult to praise and love when you feel hurt and sad. At that very moment, you can't give to others what you don't have. So it always comes back to us. I've seen religion ratify and codify prejudices. I've seen it used to divide, and I've seen it used to induce fear. And when I answered the call to ministry, one of the things that I said I wanted to do more than anything else was collapse the idea that there was distance between God and us, that we had to plead, that we had to beg, that we had to supplicate and make supplicatory prayers that begs a reticent God. I believe, and truth teaches, that God is the giver of every good thing, and the Scripture backs this up. And not only the Christian Scripture, but the Scriptures of the world. We know from Emerson to Yogananda many, many similarities. And the fact is, the similarity that I'm talking about is awakening to your greatness. And when you awaken to your greatness, you can give to this oneness that vibrates all around the world. I spoke this week with someone that asked me the difference between personality and individuality. As I see it, personality is our opinion and our concepts, the things we live by that we have decided is true for us. Individuality is the God presence. You are a living, breathing individuation of God. And as such, you're not made to be in fear. You're not made to be directed by someone else, to be made fearful by someone else, to be made guilty by someone else. You are more than conquerors from Him who loved you. If that sounds familiar, that's Scripture. You see, I think that when you read Scripture with the idea of controlling people, you can find that if you want to. But if you read the words of the Master, you see someone who is very interested in self-actualization and calling forth the best in every person that he touched. I do not remember any place in theology, in any time that I studied this, any time that I read it personally, and I've spent thousands of hours with it, that Jesus Christ condemned anyone except those who were self-righteous and hypocritical. And I think he knew that they were expressing less than they could be, and it was frustrating to him. It's frustrating to me as a minister to see people divided today, to see people fearful today, to see people say, I'm not worthy of the love of God because, and they have a litany of reasons. It's a choice. You can change right away. You can have a different idea about yourself. You know, I realize that sometimes I don't talk a lot about prayer. And that's very peculiar to me because I do so much of it. It's just that my way of prayer probably is a little different. It's more in truth what I have learned is to affirm the perfection that's inherent in the situation. So many people see things that are upsetting and distressing and begin to pray prayers that vibrate in a very scary way. Oh God, if it's your will, please heal. Oh God, if it's your will, help me. It is the will of God for you to be whole and healthy and complete. One of the great Unity ministers, Dorothy Pearson, said that whenever she passed a place of distress, whenever she saw an ambulance, a fire truck, something that was could have been considered troubling, she immediately threw prayer around it. She circled it with love. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale talked about being in the subway and shooting prayers at someone and watching them react in unexpected. I've done it myself. I've looked at somebody, I've sent a prayer, and they have looked up. There is an energy there. Sometimes they don't. But it depends on the level that they're expressing, their vibrations, their spiritual echoes. We all have it. We have this around us. And it is, some people say it's the aura, some people say it's the etheric body, some people say it's ectoplasm. Whatever it might be, it is an energy field, and it is what we choose. I want us to choose altogether growth, expansion, and self-awareness. To me, those three words are almost interconnected. Because when you grow inside, you can't help but expand. And when you expand the area of the possible in you, you become aware of things and possibilities and ideas that you may not have thought of before. It's called inspiration. And many times people get it from reading books, attending classes, seminars, or walking outside here on this trail at night and looking at the moon. That's my story. I received it a year ago, standing back here on this trail. I loved every moment of it. I knew that I knew what I had to do. What I had to do, what I felt called to do, was raise the consciousness of everybody here to be everything they could be, because the love that's in this place is overwhelming. And that's what we have to give away. In most Unity churches, probably I could say all, you're not going to hear judgment, condemnation, things that make you feel bad about yourself or inferior, because we know that doesn't work. Even if it wasn't spiritual, psychologically that doesn't work. Forgiveness, healing, they go together. Understanding, affirmation of the truth of who we are. That's the soil upon which new and wonderful things sprout. There's nothing that we need to be afraid of inside ourselves except our fear of that. And that comes, I'm borrowing a little bit from FDR, the only thing we really have to fear is fear itself. Fear is a wonderful thing for crossing the street and looking both ways and not walking down an alley late at night in an unknown part of town. I would agree that it might be good to take counsel of your fear there. But when it comes to fear about being who you are and expressing what you want and claiming what you want, and especially your relationship with God, fear has no place. Fear and love cannot coexist. And in the oneness that I'm talking about, we drop these negative emotions as we can, and we embrace the oneness of what we can be. That's how we build a better person, and that's how we're going to build a better church, a more expansive church, an inclusive one, a one that says, bring your gifts, we want them, no matter what they are. We're not chained to doctrine and dogma. There's five principles that Unity has that most everybody agree with. God is good and everywhere present and omniscient, and prayer changes things, and our thoughts help create our reality. That's pretty simple. That's pretty basic. But it's been the truth of us and our movement for 100 years. I ask you today to get a vision of yourself expanded, a vision of yourself that you never thought that you could really have. It's one that you think, I really am not worthy of that. I don't see how I can forgive that. I don't see how I can do that. I don't see how I can live this way. Forget that voice. Reach out. Like on this board, I've said, throw your highest and best vision up here, no matter how silly it seems to be, no matter how outrageously big or small, or whatever, put it right here. Because when we get it outside of us and we can see it, we begin to think. We begin to catch a vision from each other. You see, spirituality is a do-it-yourself project, but as it grows, it's a do-it-together. Because we want to be with those of like mind. That's why we assemble here today. We are saying to each other, there's something you have, and something that I have, and we may not know it yet, but I'd like to share it with you. I'd like you to see what I have to give. I'd like to know what you have to give. We come together because we know that together, in oneness, we're more powerful than we are alone. But we have to be powerful alone to begin this journey authentically. So how does that work? You forgive yourself. You forgive others. You claim the truth. You know, you believe, and I'm certain and I affirm that you do, that God is a good God. Always. Unchanging. The very first book of the Bible declares that. In the beginning, God made everything and saw it was good. It was us who came along and corrected that opinion. It is good. Sometimes it doesn't look that way, but it's up to us to see rightly. Because when we see rightly, the world changes. It changes for us personally and collectively in oneness. It will change for everyone. The problem is we're in love with our opinions. I know I had some cemented opinions that I had to give up in order for me to grow. And I didn't want to give them up because it gave me a sense of identity in that area. But the identity was negative. It was not something I really wanted to have and hang on to. I just didn't know how to let it go until I just decided to let it go. If you all have the internet or you have the computer, anything, iPhone, there's a wonderful, wonderful piece that was ahead of its time that was written by Dr. Ernest Holmes, and it's entitled, She Let Go. So many times in the 50s and 40s, spirituality was spoken about in terms of the male. It was he this and he that. But Ernest Holmes wrote, She Let Go. And what it's about was a woman who was driven to distraction by the things that were happening in her life. A tough marriage, children that were acting out, money problems, health problems. She stood in front of the mirror and she said, basically, I surrender. I let go. We think surrender sometimes is an act of weakness, but it's not. It's the only way you can reach out for new life. You have to declare some things finished, completed, and over in order to make room for the new. If I am so full of the things that have happened 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago, my personality has that to give away and I don't have room for inspiration. I want to be a clear channel for spirit to flow through. I want the river of living water to wash me inside of the things that are not for my good and the things that I don't express well and things that I could do better if I would just get myself out of the way. You know, one psychiatrist said to me, the cause of all the human misery that he's seen is the pounding, persistent I thought. I this, I that. I messed up. I can't do this. It is sort of like they take the I and embrace it and say it's a finished, closed product. Don't place a period where God places a comma. And in matter of fact, put a colon in front of your name. And then write a new life, write a new way. Let go of what was past and reach out for what is new. This is about us, but it's also about the expansion of our church. We know what we have to give in here. I am convinced that every one of us, even before I came as your minister, you knew that love lived here. This is truly an oasis of love in the foothills of the Texas Hill Country. How about that? That's the tagline I've decided to put this year as we have a campaign to expand. You know, I stay awake sometimes thinking about work. I love my work, and some people say to me, you're thinking too much. And I probably do, but I keep a pad beside me, and I want so much to see this love expand. I want people that are yet untouched by unity and new thought and the wonderful teachings of new life to feel a place of respite and solace here. I don't want to codify their prejudices. I don't want to help them in their dysfunction. I want to help them release from that, to be fully human and fully divine, because that's what we are. It's a sort of a paradox. But when you're being one, you're being the other. We are God in human form, and we are the creators of our reality. We must choose wisely. And the only way that I know to choose wisely is to choose through the lens of love, to ask the question, all of us together, what would love do in this situation? What does love require of me? We've heard in Scripture, the Bible says, what does God require of you but that you do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with Him? The most important thing, according to 1 Corinthians, is love. If I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm but a sounding brass. That's really something. That tells you that love is really the zenith, the epitome of what we should be about. You have to decide what that looks like in your life. I have to decide it for me. And the way I've decided to do it, and hope you will too, is to be a beacon of truth, living the principles that we have discovered and known for 100 years, some 200 years. Those great philosophers who I believe were every bit as much inspired as the writers of the Gospels, an Emerson, a Thoreau, Yogananda, the Buddha. These people said things that were in line exactly, in many cases, with what Christ said. And it was, empty yourself of you, so that there's room for the divine to show forth inside you. When you and I are stuck inside ourselves and clogged with all of our opinions about how life should be, then we can't enjoy what it could be. If we have a vision for our church that is static, we'll have this and we'll love one another and we will continue the way we are. And it's wonderful. I just want to share it, and I think you do too, with everybody else who could possibly chance to walk through our doors. Building our church is not a matter so much of hammers and nails and paint. It's building our expansive consciousness all together as one to give what we have. It's been said you can't give away what you don't have. Well, in this church, I've seen what you have. It's love, and it's a lot of it. And I'd love to see you all and me give that away. That's what any good church should be about. It's not a building. Heaven is not a place that you go when you die. It's a state of consciousness you enter right now. And it's available to you right now. Choosing love is available to you right now. All you have to do is release the pounding, persistent I thoughts that collect resentment, negativity, pain, injustice, those things that humans are sometimes heir to. I come here today to remind you of who you are and whose you are. There's nothing that is more inspiring or wonderful than reaching out for the new life that is ours and available to us for the choosing. It reforms us in ways that we never thought we could experience. We have new ways of looking at old things. The Christ Spirit is about newness. The Buddha Spirit is about newness. The person on the street corner who you don't understand what they're saying and talking some type of religious, as you might say, mumbo jumbo, may be a very, very important messenger and giving love. You see, I believe that's what we all want to do. Now, there are some that make their trade in fear and division. And with that, I bless them. and ask that at some time the truth is revealed to them about the oneness of us all. So we're not going to pay too much attention to those who want to divide us and to those who want to scare us. We really never have in unity. What happens is people come in to this who have been afraid, who have been scared, who have been defeated, who have succumbed to the trials of life and found new life. Not a rehash of what happened. Not you must feel guilty for what happened and that you must be washed with the blood of an innocent person. The atonement, the real atonement, is to realize the at-one-ment that you have with your God inside you. And your individuality, this God, can guide your personality instead of the reverse. Our personality, sometimes we think our way must be God's way, and I'll look for proof that that's true. Do it differently. Look for proof that God's way is the inclusive way and does not include the small human annoyances of personality. I want all of us to grow physically, but most importantly and first, grow spiritually. And I don't think that there's anybody in here that isn't at some wonderful level of spiritual growth. All I'm saying is there's more. And when you do it more personally, you're going to see more of people in here. The more expansive we think, we can't help but attract more towards us. More people that have desire and need of what we give. It's wonderful to be here on Sunday and be with you. It's going to be twice as wonderful when we have twice as many, because we know that they will be getting fed by the seeds that we planted. This vision board that I put together a couple weeks ago, I asked you to put your fondest ideas, no matter how crazy you thought they were or how big or how unreal, throw them up here. Let everybody see it. Because out of all these, as conflicting and divergent as they may be, I believe the answer exists. My job is to help you realize that yourself. I could come and say, I want this, I want that, or the other. It has to be a cohesive vision. We're a vibrant, loving, spiritual community providing a sacred space for personal growth. What a wonderful thing to say. And what a difference it is from some organizations providing a space for condemnation, criticism, and shaming. I want all of us to stand up inside and claim this new life. Make a decision in favor of yourself. Release those things that don't work. Because when you do that, the water flows more clearly. Catherine Ponder once told me that stagnation is what happens when we block the flow of divine love. Have you ever seen a stagnant pool of water? It's very ugly because nothing's moving through it. When water flows, when it's allowed to flow, it cleanses. Eric Butterworth talked about the imprisoned splendor and not stepping on, as he called it, the garden hose of God's radiant love. Now, we're the ones who are our own worst enemy at times, because the darkness flees the minute you turn on the light. Turn on the light in you. If you have already turned on the light, make it brighter. God is about light and love and possibility. We're here to grow. And for what you're going through personally right now, whatever it may be, I know some of you and some I don't, but remember, some that I don't know what you're going through, but remember, it came to pass, not to stay. Life is a growing experiment. Life is the expression of ourselves, or should be, so that we may learn the lessons inherent in being here. And if we do that well, then we have no fear of what happens hereafter. If we come to the end and we can say, I gave it all. It's all on the field. There's nothing left. To me, that's a very satisfying way to think about it. But if we say, I could have, I should have, I wish I'd, those are the things that are poison to the spirit. So go do something that expands you. Today, tonight, this week, feel expansion. Ask anybody out if you're single. Do anything new that you want. People will tell you that you can't. And in some cases, they may be right, but don't do their work for them. See it for yourself. Let your life be a do-it-yourself project, because when you're made all you can be, people are going to want to love to be around you and see and catch what you have. But the constriction and the fear will cause people to go away. Not that anybody does that here. I'm reminding only because we're human and we pick up these negativities and these hurts and these angsts that are part of our experience. And remember, the sole purpose of life is to love and be loved. Everything else is filler. So while you're doing all these things, have fun. Don't forget that there is a smile on the face of the Buddha. We have a laughing Jesus up here. I like to think of him laughing with those guys sitting out on the beach, telling jokes, eating fish, and being who they were authentically and knowing the truth of their being. It was a ragtag group that Jesus surrounded himself with. They weren't perfect. And I think that's the reason he called them, because he wanted to call forth their inherent perfection. And I think any good minister calls forth the inherent perfection of the people that he or she ministers to. It is my joy and my honor to be here and to be part of the growth that we're going to see. We affirm it for ourselves. We let go of our limited concepts and we reach out towards the new. This is our challenge, and I think it's going to be a lot of fun. Thank you, and so it is.